Both our readings this morning come from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4, which is on page 1005 in the Pew Bible. First reading is Mark 4, verses 1 to 20, the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
We continue to read in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4 at verse 26. Jesus continuing his teaching on the kingdom of God. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise. Now let us pray. God our Father, it is a delight to be reminded of your majesty, your glory, your power. And we pray that as we give ourselves now to your words, that your cry of love will be heard within our hearts, and that we would be more able to go back to the duties that await us in the world, to share this great hope across the land. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I was listening to a discussion on the radio recently. It was about life after death. And there were representatives from three faiths involved in this discussion. There was a Muslim, there was a Hindu, and there was a Christian. Now, there's two points about the discussion that stayed with me. The first was that the Muslim vision of the afterlife was closer to the Christian vision than I had anticipated. But the second thing was that the man who was giving the Christian perspective was more than just a wee bit disappointing. I thought he was a bit vague, and he focused more on what he had gathered from other people about their expectations of the afterlife. And in his experience, this was very much focused on being reunited with dead relatives and receiving a reward for your good work here on earth. Now, it's one of these moments where you're listening to the radio and you start talking to yourself and shouting at the radio even. And, well, maybe you don't, but some of us are just a wee bit funny that way. And I wanted to say, but surely there's an awful lot more in the Christian vision of the life to come. And I think that we have to start with this life that we're living now, and to understand that when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are caught up in this great plan that God has treasured from all eternity, and that is to renew the whole of his creation. It begins for us when we personally feel the impact of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it goes forward as we commit ourselves more tightly to putting his teaching into practice. And that is the crucial thing for us today. Because what it means is that in a sense we're pulling down the values of heaven to this earth. And we are continuing in these values until that moment when God's great project is complete. When Jesus returns and renews the whole of creation according to the plan of his Father. That moment when his voice is heard through the whole universe proclaiming that he is about to make all things new. And everything that's dark, everything that's difficult, everything that's ever disturbed us is banished from human experience. Now that is the new heaven and the new earth that is spoken about by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And that is the kingdom that the dead in Christ will inhabit. That will be the eternal home that Jesus spoke about. That will be the end of his promise when he says to each and every one of us, those who follow him, I am going to prepare a place for you. He is going to prepare a place for us in his eternal kingdom. Now, that's not easy to imagine. A kingdom like that with all the experiences we have of imperfection and decay and even corruption. But that is what is promised. To those who have begun with Christ in this life, we are promised the fulfillment of all the Father's plan in a life to come. So it's more than just being reunited with those we love who've gone before us. And it's more than just receiving a reward for good work. It's about being with Christ. It's about being part of a new creation. And all the work that we are called to do in the church today is moving towards that time. And as we preach the truths that have been communicated to us down through the millennia, through those who are closest to Jesus, it's as we preach these truths and it's as we share the very love of Jesus that we are looking forward to that time when everything that works against that truth and everything that stifles that love is overcome forevermore. Now that's the challenge that faces the Church of Jesus Christ today. Whatever the tradition, whatever the denomination, that's the challenge that faces us. To pull down the values of heaven in anticipation of all things being made new at the end. It's a huge challenge for us, but the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ brings us encouragement. And I find that encouragement in the three parables which were read to you this morning. In the first instance, in that well-known parable of the sower, as we call it, we find an assurance from our Lord Jesus about the advance of the kingdom of God. The unstoppable advance of the kingdom of God. You know, you're familiar with the story. The sower goes out and he casts his seed over the ground. And there are four different soils. And, you know, the natural thing for us to do is to try and assess our lives against these soils. Which one am I? Well, you know, I look at that, friends, whenever I look at it, I think I'm all four. But maybe I've got a problem. But that's the way I see it. But, you know, one of the things that is so important about that story is the waste that's involved in this work. You know, there are these four soils, and let's say, for argument's sake, that a quarter of the seed lands in good soil. A quarter of that seed, perhaps even less than that, lands on the good soil and produces life. Well, that's just a small amount, perhaps, but it's an assurance that some of the work of the sower has been effective. Some of the work of the sower is contributing to the harvest that will be received at the end. And Jesus is quite clear that this is the way we should think about the preaching of God's word, the sharing of his gospel in every day and in every generation. That yes, there will be waste in our efforts, but it will be effective in the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, you know, there are many theories that are put abroad about why the church has lost ground in modern day Scotland. Sociological theories, political theories, psychological, sometimes even theological. And some of it is helpful for us to consider. But there is also this powerful assurance that we have that we have to hold against all of this. And that is the assurance that God's word brings to us. That there will always be people who will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the kingdom will advance. Now we find this in the Old Testament. Remember Elijah, totally burned out, discouraged because the land was being overshadowed by pagan belief and pagan worship. And he's ready to chuck it. until God comes to him and says, there's still work to do, Elijah. There is a portion of people out there in Israel who will respond. And you need to get back into it and be faithful to your calling. And think of the Acts of the Apostles. How these people, ordinary folk, went into towns in the ancient world and met with astonishing hostility from so many different areas. And yet were also, in the end, welcoming converts. There will always be people who will respond. Think of China today. An astonishing story of response to the gospel in that land that is so distant in so many ways from our experience. But you know, under Chairman Mao, churches were destroyed, Christian symbols were banned, pastors were jailed, Bibles were burned. And yet today, we look at China and we see this astonishing story of growth against all of these conditions that were working against the advancement of the kingdom of God. It has advanced nonetheless. Do you know, in 1949, it was estimated that there were 3 million Christians in China. Today, the government admits to 20 million, although the reality is pretty close to 70 million. Now think about that. All the conditions promoted by the government of the time working against the kingdom, and yet it has still advanced. Fertile ground was found within that particular circumstance. And you know, I think we ought to embrace this, friends, you know, because I've said before, I speak to Christian folk who come from different parts of the world to Scotland. And they have certain expectations of what we are like spiritually. And they're disappointed. They leave thinking what a dark place spiritually Scotland has become. But you see, I believe, friends, that what has happened in China can happen here. The conditions might be different, but the growth can still be the same. That parable Jesus shared, it wasn't just for first century Palestine. It wasn't just for 21st century China. It was for every land in every age. You know, I have in my vestry a wee wooden carving of a sower. There he is, just standing there and ready to cast his seed. And it's there for me every Lord's Day when I walk into my room and I look at that and I see what my job is. I see what my default position is as a minister. But it's not just my default position. It's the default position of every believer in the Lord Jesus, that they're prepared to share the word because there are people out there who will respond. We can go forward into the future with expectation, not because I say, not because some high-flown theologian says it, but because Jesus says it. So that parable is telling us about the advance of the kingdom. And the parable of the farmer sowing his seed and going to his bed, that tells us about the power that's in the kingdom. You know, in this particular story, the farmer who sows and then he goes to bed and then leaves the seed to the workings of nature. You know, we're going beneath the soil now to those mysterious things that will all come together to produce an explosion of life that will lead to a great harvest. And the point is that there comes a moment where there's nothing more that the farmer can do. He can work away at the soil. He can sow the seed. But there comes a point where he has to wait for the power of nature to go to work to produce the harvest. And Jesus is saying to his church in every generation that the kingdom of God is exactly like this. We are called to work for the kingdom and to work hard for the kingdom, not just in the type of things that I do, but also in the things that you are called to do. Yes, we're called to work hard, but we have to do that with the realization that the eternal impact of that work will come through God's Holy Spirit. And that's a very humbling thing for all of us to contemplate. But that keeps feet on the ground. That keeps egos in check. No matter what insight we have, no matter what intelligence or ingenuity, when we're talking about the advancement of Christ's kingdom in our own time, then we're talking about the only true growth that the Holy Spirit of God can bring. You know, it's been my privilege for a large part of my ministry to be working with students in colleges and here in St. Paul's, and particularly in the work of preaching. And I always emphasize to them that they do have to work at it. You really have to work at it. But I also say that it doesn't matter how tight your structure is. It doesn't matter how good your sermon illustrations are. It doesn't matter even if you're the most gifted communicator on God's earth, unless the Holy Spirit of God is working in that preaching, then the impact is of no significance at all. The impact depends on God. And that calls for humility before His glory. And it calls for a commitment to pray. It's a humbling thing, but it's also a very exciting thing. Because it means that even as we are aware of our own weaknesses, as we are aware of our own shortcomings, God can still use all of this powerfully for the advancement of His kingdom. You know, there's a story about Charles Simeon, who was a great preacher in the Victorian era in England. And he had a great gift for evangelism. And he was given the opportunity to preach in Mullan Parish in Perthshire in Scotland. And he came up and he preached in the parish church in Mullan, and he noted in his diary that he had never felt so barren and dull in the actual delivery of God's word on that day. These are the words he used. I felt barren and dull. And yet, the minister of that parish experienced a renewal in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which had gone cold. And that whole area, in the aftermath of Simeon's preaching, experienced a revival that had never been seen before. But you see what I'm saying? In our weakness, the Spirit is powerful. And that's why we need to be in constant prayer for the Holy Spirit to take all of our work and use it for the glory of Jesus' kingdom. In the story of the sower, Jesus speaks of the sure advance of the kingdom. He gives us an assurance of the power that is part of the kingdom. And finally, in that parable of the mustard seed, he shows us the vision that is driving the kingdom. You know, let's imagine for a moment that you're in first century Palestine and you're going for a walk in the fields and you see the mustard plant, this big plant that's throwing out branches, and the birds of the air are gathering in the branches and enjoying the shade. And you think to yourself, look at that thing. Look at how big it is. And how did it start? just this wee seed, the smallest of all the seeds. Isn't that a wonder? And Jesus is saying that that is the principle that is driving his kingdom in every day and in every age. Now, if you think about what happened in China, I mean, in human terms, how did that explosion of faith actually happen? Well, when the churches were all closed down, people began to meet in their homes. Christian people began to meet in their homes. And when the meetings became too big so that they might attract attention, folks split off and formed other groups. And so it went on and went on. They were driven underground. But in their smallness, they were able to see where their strength was. Now that is what you might call the mustard seed principle. And this is what drives the kingdom of Jesus forward. Now you've probably heard me using this before, you know, but you know, being quite closely associated with Preshow, the Preshow Trust and Govan, and seeing hundreds of people coming through these doors throughout a week in Preshow, people who need to know the assurance of Christian fellowship and the joy of finding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did it begin? It began with one woman in a church vestry with a kettle and a toaster. I've never actually seen this kettle and this toaster. I think it should be framed or encased or whatever. But that's how that great work in the Preshow Trust began. I was thinking this week, just in talking to another nutcase like me who went on that cycle ride in 2008, and we were just sharing experiences and whatnot, and just thinking about how the Nazareth Hospital began. How an Armenian, the son of an Armenian tailor who studied medicine in Edinburgh, was sent out there with his wife, who was a nurse, and asked to establish a Christian hospital in Nazareth, in a rented room with only space for four beds and hardly room to establish a dispensary. And yet that work grew and began. A man you probably, you know, most people have never heard of. His name's Kalust Vartan. And somebody's just written a book about him, and I'm glad about that. But that small beginning, becoming a place where so many people have been served and cared for over 100 years. You can multiply these stories 10 times, 100-fold. Small beginnings, but eventually they cast a shade where people who need shelter from the storms of life can find encouragement, can find peace. And you see, that is that last part there is something that we need to take more seriously. Small beginning, but a big impact. I think sometimes the temptation in the church just now is for us to take comfort in the idea that small is beautiful. And so it's okay to stay small. But you see, that's not the kingdom teaching. Yes, we make small beginnings, but we anticipate a big impact. We anticipate growth. When Jesus was teaching about the kingdom, it was in terms of growth. It was in terms of building. It was in terms of advancement. And that is what we need to be praying for now. And that's what we need to be working for. Not managing decline. Oh, how I hate that phrase. But anticipating glory. for the name of our Saviour. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would take us and use us according to your will, so that your kingdom may be made known in the message we share, in the love that we show, and help us as kingdom people to go forward with courage and with hope in our hearts for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen.